we can say sweet Beulah Land. Well, seeing that we did have the business meeting tonight and that we had the song practice this evening, I want to move headway tonight in our last lesson on the local church. Now, I wanted you to understand that there are a multitude of scriptures that we have not covered concerning the local church. And so, you know, I don't want you to think this is a definitive lesson per se on the local church, but it does give much of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in His prophecy and His promise concerning the local church in the Word of God. So let's open our Bibles up, if we will, to Matthew chapter 16 one more time. We'll be in Matthew chapter 16. We will finish it up tonight. We're going to look at two of the two last points of this lesson on the local church. So Matthew chapter 16. And we finished up last week, of course, in verse 18. We're going to pick up there, and we're going to move forward in two verses here concerning the Word of God. And I want you to be in prayer for the upcoming services this particular Sunday and all the Sundays to follow, as the Lord has given me a semi-series, if you will, on a particular topics of the steps the Lord Jesus Christ has taken in His ministry following Caesarea Philippi. So look with me, if you will, Matthew chapter 16. Read with me. The Bible says in verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 19 says, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray you bless our lesson tonight. Bless this time of Bible study. I thank you for the unity that we have here tonight. I thank you for the unity, Father, in the meeting that we've had. And I ask you, Lord, to continue to bless each and every one of us. Give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Lead us into the right way. Forgive us of where we have failed you. And we'll bring glory and honor and praise in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we ask all of these things. Amen. And amen. So far in this lesson on the local church, what we have seen, we saw the prophecy of the local church in verse 18 that the Lord Jesus Christ said He will build His church. It was meaning that the church was yet to be built. It's going to be built upon Himself. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the rock that it was built on. And we also found that there was a promise, the promise that the gates of hell, or otherwise the world's religions, will not prevail against the church. The body of Christ is the church and the local church. And the emphasis is the local church. Guys, 9 times out of 10, the local church defeats itself. The Lord Jesus Christ has said that the world's religions will not prevail against the local church. Yet we see churches closing all the time. Good, sound, solid churches close down all the time. And I think the number is one per week. We know that to be true here in Wales. At one time, after the revival, there was one church per week being built in this country, being constructed to house the converts and the souls that have gotten saved and born again. And today we know that the number is that there are one per week that is closing down here in the United Kingdom. We're seeing the same numbers in the United States of America. It is estimated that there are 1,500 ministers of some capacity, be it pastors, missionaries, evangelists, that leave the ministry every single month. Every single month. Because those are declining numbers. Now, you may say, well, were they all called? I don't know whether they were all called or not. I don't know if it was a mistake they made or a mama called, papa sent type of deal. It may have been. But nevertheless, 1,500 individuals leaving the ministry every month. All of those people could not have been what we call mama called and papa sent. All of them could not have been someone who were not called of the Lord, and somehow, for some reason, discouragement, whatever it may be, they've left the ministry. And it happens, guys. And we need to pray for them. We need to pray for local churches around the world. We need to pray for local ministers all over the place. And here's one of the reasons why. The reason why is because, guys, we need to understand that every single church, no matter how strong, no matter how big, no matter how small, no matter who they are, they're only one pastor away from failure. One pastor away from what we call liberalism. One pastor away from closing the doors. One pastor away from removing itself from proper doctrine. It's one of the things we've been teaching in Acts 14, Acts 15, in the Wednesday morning Bible study. And I've yet to get those online. It's going to be a little while. There's some editing I need to do. But we will eventually get the whole lesson online. But that's the thing. What divides? What separates? What is okay to divide you and I? It's okay to divide us by doctrine. Denominations should not. Denominations is a man-created entity. It is not something that God was interested in, nor did he have anything to do with, but doctrine. The council meeting in Acts chapter 15 was over doctrine. It was over salvation by faith, faith alone, by the grace of God, or was there something that needed to be added thereunto in order to be saved? And that's what it is. Doctrine will divide people. It will separate people. That's why the Bible says to study thyself. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of God must be rightly divided. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. We know that to be true, but all scripture is not given for doctrine in a particular dispensation. Amen. And point in case is the letter of the law. We are not under the law anymore. Christ came and nailed the law to the cross, but he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. Amen. And so we're not under the law. We're under grace there in this dispensation. And so therefore, you can go sacrifice as many goats as you want. You can take as many turtle doves as you would like. You can do everything that you want to. It does not. It won't help you one bit, because Christ Jesus has atoned for the sin of the world. Amen. And so we need to understand that doctrine is a key. And when the Lord talks about the local church, he designs it through proper doctrine. And that's why he said that the gates of hell should not prevail against it. However, doctrine comes in by ravening wolves, comes in by false prophets and false teachers. And when that happens, it comes in for one purpose, and that is to destroy the local church. Local church, according to the Word of God, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. It is the entity that is to take the gospel throughout the world, throughout the streets, throughout the city, throughout the country, throughout all over the place. That's the job of the local church. So, Christ says that the gates of hell or the world's religions shall not prevail against his local church. Yet we see them closing all the time. Why? Because somewhere along the line, man took his eyes off the road, took his eyes off the path, took his eyes off the promise, took his eyes off God's prophecy, but he has forsaken, here's the first point for tonight, point number three in the lesson, but first point tonight, he has forsaken the purpose. Forsaken the purpose. Hold your place in Matthew 16. I'm going to have you turn to the Old Testament. I want you to see a principle here. It'll blow your mind that the Jews did not see this, but I want you to see the purpose here. Go to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49, I'll give you ample time to get there while I get some water in me. I thought we had a delightful Bible study this morning, enjoyable time, decent crowd here this morning. We're thankful of that, amen. Had a real good time. It's good to have the Bluto's here this morning with us. That was nice. The purpose of the local church. Now, if you study your Bible, especially if you study the book of Isaiah, you're going to find out that the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah is written inherently much like the Old Testament is. And then once you hit chapter 40, the remaining 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, just like the Bible, there are 66 books in the Bible, there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. So once you hit chapter 40, it reads much like the New Testament does. That's why your Bible critics will say that the book of Isaiah was authored by either two or more different people. That's not true. God used one man, a holy man. The Holy Spirit of God moved upon him, and he thus wrote the Word of God, and God did it for a particular reason, okay? And he shows us the purity and perfection of the Word of God in his Bible, the completed work, in a book here called the book of Isaiah. Now, the purpose here, notice with me in Isaiah 49, verse 6. Isaiah 49, verse 6, and then we're going to go to Isaiah 65 after this. The Bible says, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribe of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. He said, I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, That thou mayest be my salvation unto where? The end of the earth. Now, does that not blow your mind? That the purpose for the Lord Jesus Christ, the purpose for God choosing a people called out by His name to be a peculiar nation, this is Old Testament I'm speaking of, the purpose of Him choosing the nation of Israel was for what purpose? So that they may be a light unto the Gentile, that His salvation would be unto the end of the earth. What is the end of the earth? That means everybody. So that everyone in the world would benefit from the salvation of, that God was going to bring. That was the purpose that He had for Israel, for the restoration of Israel, and that was to be a light unto the Gentile. Now look in Isaiah chapter 65 with me. Isaiah chapter 65. You say, well, preacher, I don't think they did their job. No, they didn't do their job. They became prejudiced. They became prideful. They were lifted up in their position. And therefore, they didn't do their job as being a light unto the Gentiles. And that's why we have today the local church. Isaiah chapter 65 and in verse 1, the Bible says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Guess who that is? That's the Gentile nations. That is the purpose of the church. What Israel failed to fulfill by becoming inclusive and prejudiced, the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied and promised by way of the cross of Calvary to fulfill that purpose, that all of mankind would see that their sins are paid for, that the atoning gift of the sacrificial Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was to come to this earth so that that light would shine unto them. Now, this by all means, understand this tonight, this by all means does not quantify that the church replaces Israel. No way, no how. The Genesis 12 covenant that was given unto Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, is still intact today. It is still enacted today just as much as it was when He gave it to him. They are God's chosen people. They are given God's chosen land grant. That land grant runs from the mouth of the Nile eastward to the mouth of the Euphrates River, which is 300 miles. It takes a northwestern turn at a 45-degree angle, and it runs all the way up to Mount Ararat, 200 miles. And then it turns back 200 miles, another 45-degree angle at a southwestern degree angle, going all the way back to where it started, another 200 miles. It is a 300 by 200 by 200 triangle, if you will. We call that the Fertile Crescent. It's wherever Abraham walked, God gave that land unto Israel. That is the land grant. That's the land grant that God's going to take. Guess what lands are in there? Iran, Iraq, Jordan, all these people that are fighting Israel now, and they're saying, oh, Israel's just this little sliver. Well, they're going to have a rude awakening one day. So the church has not replaced Israel. So I don't want you to leave here with that thought. There's an actual doctrine that is called dominion theology. It's called replacement theology. The Catholic institution teaches this. They believe this. Much of the old-time Church of England teaches this. It comes by way of a doctrine that was taught in the United Kingdom many years ago called British Israelism, that the lost tribe of Israel settled in the British Isles. And so therefore the church must have just replaced Israel in its gift. The Bible says that we are joint heirs with them. Amen. Joint heirs in Christ. The Bible says that God puts no respecter of person, neither Jew nor we're all equal in the eyes of God today. Now, when you're speaking of Israel, that land grant is what God is referring to. That land's going back to Israel. The Bible says that all Israel shall be saved. That doesn't mean that just because someone is born an Israelite and they're underneath the Jewish religion, that they're safe. No, they will die in their sins, and they will die and they will go to hell, just like a Gentile will today. Because today, the way of salvation is by faith, or through by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, resurrection, nothing else, nothing more, no matter who you are. But the covenant that God had with Abraham is still a covenant that is one day to be replenished fully into its entirety. We call it, and we know it's called the Millennial Kingdom. Okay, the Jews were looking for the kingdom throughout all this time. That's what was preached. Okay, the purpose of a nation, a peculiar nation called out, meaning Israel, was that they would be a light unto the Gentile. They did not do their job. They became inclusive. They became prideful. They became prejudiced and exalted themselves up above the Israelites. So what happened? Well, they lost their statehood. They lost their nation. They lost who they were. And they came under a Gentile rule. And the times of the Gentiles began. It's in 606 B.C. And it ran all the way. They paid back the 483 years. And then Christ was born. Okay, and then Christ was here. He began his earthly ministry 30 years after he was born, and then began to preach the kingdom. He hit a pivotal point in his ministry, began to preach on the cross and what he had to do. Why was he going to do that? He was going to atone for all of mankind's sin. Why was he going to do that? Because now there's another chosen nation. There's another peculiar people called out to therefore be a light unto the world. And that purpose, my friend, is to establish the local church. So all the world would know that He is God and that they will be saved and born again. Now, I know that was wordy. I know a lot that I said there. It was a lot of words. I may have lost you. I may have bored you to death. I don't know. But we have to understand that we as a church, that entity that Jesus Christ is speaking of in Matthew chapter 16, that He will build in that time, is made up of saved Jewish and saved Gentiles. There is no difference today. There is no difference today between the Jew and the Gentile. There is a different economy present now, but with the same purpose. It's a different economy today in salvation, but it's the same purpose that God had from the beginning, why He chose that nation, that they may be a light unto the Gentiles. So we as a church made up of saved Jews and Gentiles. The Bible says in Isaiah 41, and you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to give you these verses real quick. Under the idea of purpose. Isaiah 41:20 says that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord, capital L, small cap, O-R-D, hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created us. Isaiah 41 and verse 20. That's a principle. That is the purpose here we find. Isaiah chapter 60, the first three verses of that chapter. Write it down. You can read it. I'll give it to you now. But Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for the light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Souls, my friend, listen carefully. Souls will not be saved, and the light will not be shed across this globe to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ unless the local New Testament church takes it there. Unless the local New Testament church takes it there. I cannot stress this point enough, because there was a doctrine or a theological teaching that was taught. Started roughly 100 years ago, but came into mainstream about 60 years ago. And they take the verse that where all the world shall hear. All right, we understand that principle. The world is bore witness. You know, God bears witness unto them. They're without excuse because of His creation. Man, listen, every scientist on the face of this planet, they can come up and hypothesize whatever they want to. An hypothesis is just an educated guess. That means somebody's got a bunch of degrees behind their name and they're just guessing at what happened. That's all it is. That's what an educated guess is. So they can hypothesize all they want about creation and how the birds and the bees and how the stars came and how the sun came and how the tree got there. Here's what they can't do. They can't prove anything. Amen? They still can't understand how the eyeball developed. They have no earthly idea under their evolutionary teaching how in the world this just happened. Because it didn't. It didn't evolve into an eyeball. God said, "There it is," and it happened. Amen? It's that simple. I like simplicity. So we have to understand that when this doctrine was being taught that, oh, everybody's going to, you know, their thought was, well, that takes the accountability off of me. It takes the accountability off the local church. And it was from that point forward that you begin to see missions subside. When is the last time 10 incredibly successful missionaries departed from this country and went into another world? You couldn't name 10 of them, could you? And unfortunately, the United States of America surpassed the United Kingdom in sending missionaries across the world in the early 1950s. Now, there's a reason behind that. I've done some research and some interviews with some Second World War vets and got their mindset, and some children and kids that grew up in that period of time. They told me about the element of environment that was here. We're not going to go over all that. So there is a reason, I believe, behind that. But one of the last missionaries that was sent out of this country that was incredibly successful. When I say successful, we're talking like William Carey and David Livingstone. We're talking about men that paved the way for world missions as we know it. Modern day Apostle Paul's, these men were. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I couldn't hold an ounce of their life in a bucket, man. That's what kind of men of God those men were. The last time we have recorded of somebody going forth out of the United Kingdom doing it was 1920, the latter part of 1920. But what ended in 1970, or what was signed in 1970? The Balfour Declaration, right? And there was a rising teaching of that British Israelism. Then there's a rising teaching that, well, we're chosen, and well, we don't have to work because, you know, the Lord will choose. He has a set amount of people who are already saved, so we don't have to go over there. You know, we call it Calvinism, but call it whatever you want to, whether it's predestination, whatever. When a person feels as if they don't have to share the gospel, either by sending missionaries or giving a tract out or anything like that, they lose the purpose just like Israel. Israel became inclusive. We're seeing it all over the United States today. The United States used to be the number one missionary sending country for 50 years. It was. It's number four today. Number four. You know who's number one? Philippines. I know firsthand right now that Thai, or men, Thai nationals from Thailand, are being trained right now, tonight, for the mission field of guess where? United Kingdom. Philippines are sending missionaries right now to the United States of America to reach their own people that's in the United States of America. Why? Because we lost a vision. We became inclusive. Christ said there's a purpose for the local church. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. There's a purpose that behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. That he would be sent forth, that his word would be sent forth unto a nation that was not called by his name. Heathen nations, nations that were not chosen. The same purpose Israel had, to be a light unto the Gentiles. Saying all that, guys, to say this, that is the purpose of the local church. And friend, if a soul is going to be saved, they're going to be saved by way of that word or some form of it, be it a gospel tract, be it a social media verse, be it an audio verse, be it whatever. I can tell you stories. I know a story of Brother Sabanji over there in Kenya, walking 15 miles on the way to work every day, all 15 miles there, 15 miles back, walking through the bush of Africa. There's nothing around but him and dirt and trees, right? And he sees off in the distance something rolling. And I don't know how far he was, but by the time he got to it, their paths intersected. And he picked it up and unfolded it, and it was a Fellowship Track League gospel tract written in Swahili. And he read it. And consequently got saved and born again. Then God called him to be a pastor. And he started 15, 20 churches. I don't know how many churches to date he has started. So those things are great and wonderful. And we know the stories of people taking gospel tracts that somebody gave them and throw it into the rubbish bin. And then the trash guy picks up the trash. He sees it. He picks it up. And he gets, those things happen, but they are the exception, not the rule. Soul gets saved. It's going to be because people are praying, because they witness to him, because the gospel is taken to them. Amen? We say, well, what about little Johnny down in the bush in Africa that can't, he's never heard of Jesus, he can't even read, therefore he can't read a Bible. How is he going to get saved? Somebody's going to have to take the gospel to him. You say, well, who does that? Missionaries do it. How do they do it? Through the local church. That's what he does. That's the purpose of the local church, to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in our Jerusalem, which is Abraham area, and throughout Judea, which is, you can call it RCT if you want to, or South Wales Valley, which is our Samaria, which is what? The United Kingdom, and the uttermost parts of the earth, which is across the boundaries of the seas. The purpose of the local church. Charles Pace was a notorious criminal in England. He was executed on 25 February of 1879. And just before his execution, an Anglican minister half-heartedly read to him from the Consolation of Religions. He said, "Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring." Charles stopped the minister and said, "Sir, if I believe what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass, from coast to coast, I would walk over it if need be on hands and knees and think it a worthwhile living, just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." You see, we have our bylaws and we have our directions and we have our instructions, if you will. But the purpose has to be performed. The Lord gave a prophecy. He gave a prophecy with a promise that was for a purpose. His prophesied his church to be built upon himself. He promised it would not be destroyed by the world's religion, so that it may fulfill the purpose that was once given to Israel, now to be a light unto the Gentiles, that they may know that there's a God in heaven, that there's a God in the Old Testament, a God in Israel now, that there's a God in heaven that they can just come and get a free drink of water of eternal life, water of life that they can take freely. Guys, he didn't do this. Listen carefully, and then we're going to be done tonight. Go back to Matthew 16. The Lord Jesus Christ did not leave us to ourselves. He didn't just say, "I'm going to prophesy my church, I'm going to give you a promise, and then, here's your purpose," and then just pull his hands away and turn his back. He didn't do that. He, lastly tonight, the Lord gave us a plan. Look in verse 21 with me. In verse 21, the Bible says, "And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." From that time forth. Now, there's a sermon that I'm going to be preaching around this in the weeks to come, so I want to be real careful not to give all of that away. But it says, from that time forth, the cross in its essence became more pressing than the kingdom, right here in Caesarea Philippi. John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven. He came performing the baptism of repentance, both of which were for the Jew only. But Jesus Christ said to Peter that he would have the keys to the kingdom of heaven, of which he would, of course, become the minister of the circumcision. We understand that. But the kingdom of heaven, my friend, is a physical, literal, earthly kingdom that will reign here on this planet from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. It's a literal, physical kingdom. But Jesus Christ now, verse 21 with this plan, begins to teach and begins to preach on the foundation of the kingdom of God. Luke 17, verses 20 through 24, if you'll look over there with me real quick, Luke chapter 17, verses 20 through 24, now Jesus Christ begins to teach the foundations of the kingdom of God, which is different than the kingdom of heaven. Luke 17, verse 20 says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Now that's referring to the second advent, that last verse that we just read there. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 16, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." There's a difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The teaching of the kingdom of God was now more prevalent than the earthly teaching of the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Jesus Christ was now looking at what must happen in order for the kingdom of God to be established in the hearts of men, women, and children. In order for that building of souls to be fitly framed together, we spoke about a couple weeks ago, which we call what we know as the local church, called out assembly of believers in Christ, Jesus our Lord. The kingdom of God is something that is within you. You know, the preacher called me tonight, asking about Ephesians chapter 2. That's what Ephesians chapter 2, the end part of that chapter, is referring to. That we're a building fitly framed together. We're a habitation of God. He's inside of us. The Holy Spirit of God is inside of us. He's there from the moment that you get saved and born again. And what God does is begin to assemble us together that we are a building. What building? The local church, man. The local church here for a particular purpose, to be a light into the world. That they may receive the gospel, they may be saved and born again. God gave us a plan, and that plan was for His local church. Some didn't get it. If you look back in Matthew 16, and we won't go over it. We know the story. You know, Peter began to rebuke Jesus. He took him to the side and began to rebuke him. And of course, you know, here's the guy that just got the kudos for confessing as Christ. Now Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." Amen. And that's just par for the course when it comes to poor old Peter. But he took him. He just didn't get it. He didn't understand. He didn't. But you can understand that these Jews were raised up with the idea that the Messiah is coming, that the Christ is coming. I know this is going to be part of the sermon here in a week or two, but in verse 20. Christ says, then charge he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. You say, well, why in the world would he not do that? Why did he not? I mean, that sounds contradictory because we're supposed to tell the world that Jesus is the Lord, that he's the Savior. Well, that's not the context. He's saying, tell them that he's not Jesus the Christ. Christ, he was speaking of Christ concerning the kingdom of heaven, the physical kingdom on this earth for 1,000 years. Because that's what they're looking for. That woman at the well in John chapter 4, she said that we were taught that when Messiah's coming, he'll tell us all things, right? What Messiah? The Messiah is their Savior, their Deliverer, if you will, but they're to set up the kingdom of heaven. Now things change. They change. This is some of the topics that we'll be going over on Sunday morning during some of the messages. But it's no longer preaching and teaching of the kingdom of heaven, the literal physical kingdom. Now the focus is on the kingdom of God, which only comes about through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why he began to preach and teach what he must suffer. That he must die on the tree. That he must be buried 3 days. That he will rise again, proclaiming victory over death, over the grave, over hell. Beloved, concerning his church, there is a prophecy of the local church. There is the promise of the local church. There is the purpose of the local church. And that's to get the gospel in the world. Jesus Christ gave us a plan. Jesus Christ has given these things for one principle and one reason, that he may receive the preeminence. And I'll close with this verse, but Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So, the bottom line is this, is we need to understand that there is a plan that Christ has given us. There is a purpose. There's a young man that was converted during a special meeting one time, a revival meeting. It was held in a mining village. And he wanted to do something for God, and he brought some tracts and began to distribute them to work to the other miners. And when he met some of his former companions that he ran around with, they decided to deride him and mock him out and make fun of him for his faith in Christ. And they started saying things like, "Hey, can you tell me where hell is?" And of course, there was a moment of hesitation in the new convert's mind. And he said, "Yeah, I can tell you exactly where hell is. It's at the end of a Christless life." And beloved, that's the mindset that we need to have today. We need to understand that we're closer to hell now than we are Hawaii. We know that in a literal sense. But the reality is this. A Christless life, somebody without Jesus Christ, the only thing they have for them when they pass from this life is an eternity in hell. That's all they have. And the reality is, guys, only way they're going to be delivered of that, the only way, is for this local church to grab a burden, to accept a desire and a drive, to go into the highways, to go into the hedges, compel them to come in, not just to the physical building, but into the body of the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the choice is ours today. Guys, we can look at the world, and we look at how sinful it is, and we can look at how dark it is. We can look at the world and the state that it's in, and we can curse the darkness. Or we can look at our Lord, and we can light a candle. That's the choice that the local church has. Either get on board, amen, or watch another church die. I'm just saying, you're talking about Saren? I'm talking about any church tonight that removes the doctrine that Christ has given us and creates something else to make itself more inclusive and prideful, becoming prejudiced. You'll see it dying on the vine. Amen. Father, we thank you for this lesson tonight. We thank you for this time together. Pray that you please continue to bless us throughout the meeting and prayer this evening. We love you, Lord. We give you the honor, glory, and the praise. We lift up thy precious name. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Any questions on the local church tonight, I'm free to answer them. Be more than happy to do so.